it's like this bottle full of liquid. And then this hand, this giant hand, came, took this bottle and poured it out on the whole of the United Kingdom, Great Britain actually, including the Republic of Ireland. And as soon as the liquid touched the sand, it became life. It was like, it was, trees started growing. I saw parties. I saw people getting out of coffins. I saw people getting out of wheelchairs. I saw people leaving hospitals. I saw people singing and dancing. It was like suddenly everything came to life. It's like this desert became this living, like, this place instantly full of life. And actually I saw at the top, above Scotland, was the word suddenly in green letters. And I said, Lord, what is this? And I asked him, I said, what is the liquid? What was it? Because this liquid seemed to have magic power. And the Lord said to me, the liquid is the tears of the saints over the years. The tears of intercession that have been cried out over years, possibly hundreds of years, over our nation, crying out for a move of God. Now our nation has actually been blessed with several moves of God, some of which affected like quite local areas. Like the last move of God, genuine revival, was actually near a place where I grew up, a town called Lowestoft on the east coast, and it was brought in through the fishermen coming from Scotland. And they were full of the Spirit. And when they landed, the power of God hit Lowestoft for about 3 weeks. It was like a wildfire. It was just, people were getting saved that didn't even go to church. It was just incredible. And that was the last one. It was in 1923. But we've had other revivals. But this move of God, the Lord has spoken to me, I know that I know that I know, is going to actually affect the whole world, and it's going to eclipse even the move of God at Pentecost. And we don't know when this is going to hit. Hands up those of you who really believe that there's something about to happen. Yeah. And this vision has stayed with me, and it's the Lord has kind of has kept it in there in my spirit, and it's actually kept me through some quite difficult and dark times, actually. Knowing that there's a time coming, I don't even know if it's going to be in my lifetime, actually, but I believe it is. I believe we're on the cusp of it. But I don't know. What I do know is that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, it's going to come. And what I want to share today, and I'm going to, I don't know if I'm going to have time to share it all, but I want to talk about how we can cope with promises of God that he's made to us and destiny that he's put on upon our lives that seems fulfilled and at times seems like it's a million miles away from being fulfilled. Like it feels like everything in our lives is pointing in the opposite direction to that word. And I want us to talk about this and how God brings about moves of the Spirit and how we can prepare for that. Because in these times when everything seems a million miles away, The temptation is to give up. The temptation is to, oh, well, that was then, maybe I misheard, or all kinds of thoughts come into our minds. Because our soul and our body is not engaging with it at all. And it's like, and it feels like everything in our society where we live, our whole of our lives is pointing in the opposite direction. And in those times, we have to learn how to find God in those times. So I want to just going to go through a few scriptures, because this is maybe a teaching that you haven't heard before. Some of you may have done, but it's such, I've never heard anybody else teach on this. So it's just so that you realize that this is one of Alex's wacky teachings, you know. It's kind of way off beam and way off the rails. If you just go briefly to 2 Kings chapter 2. And here we have, this is about Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah was probably the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. You know, some people may dispute that, but God used Elijah in incredible ways. Like he was able to call fire, literal fire, down from heaven, and all kinds of miracles and supernatural things came through his ministry. And it was coming for the time where he was going to be taken. And Elisha was being mentored by Elijah. He was his disciple. And Elisha was desperate to inherit from Elijah. He wanted his anointing. And so, but Elijah kind of tried to persuade him not to. Not because he didn't want him to, but what he was really saying was, do you really want this thing? You know, and he actually made it very, very easy for Elisha to actually back off at the last moment so that he missed it. And we pick up the story in verse 9. It says, Elisha said, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes, his own anointing, his own natural abilities, his own things that he that clothed him. He took his own clothes and tore them apart. And he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And the company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. So here we have a unique occurrence. There's only two people recorded in Scripture who have ever gone to heaven without actually dying. One was Enoch, and you can read about it in the book of Genesis. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And Elijah was taken up into heaven. He never actually died. His body never died. He was just taken up. And there was a reason for this, that the spirit of Elijah is actually still available. It's still available, and it's available to us. And Elisha wanted his anointing, wanted his spirit, wanted the power that was upon him, wanted not just the power, but the actual relationship with God that this Elijah had, the intimacy. He wanted that. Any of you guys want that?
Yeah.
And you can read about it if we just if you turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, which is the last verse of the Old Testament. God says, I release Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so what God was saying is in order for a nation to be released from a curse, the spirit of Elijah had to come and come and bring that reconciliation. Come and bring the love of God. Come and bring the life of God in a nation that's been cursed. And then if you pick up the story in Luke chapter 1, I'm just going fast forward, and this is a longer teaching than this, but just for the sake of time. You have something that happened 400 years later. The nation of Israel, for 400 years between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was 400 years. It's actually called, the theologians, they call it the silent centuries. And the nation of Israel was in a wilderness for 400 years. There's no recorded public, like, utterances from God. It doesn't mean God wasn't working and speaking, but there's nothing major, really, that was recorded. The Bible is silent in those 400 years. You have the Bible from Genesis, from creation, right through to Revelation, but there's nothing in those 400 years at all that's recorded in the Word of God. It was a wilderness. And the people of Israel longed for the Messiah. Every mother that was pregnant prayed that their child would be the one, the Messiah. They had the prophecies. They had the prophecies of Isaiah that the Savior would come, that one was coming that would save the whole world from their sins. It was like such a powerful and many different prophecies Jesus was prophesying. But 400 years they lived with this promise. And they really went off the rails. They just got into terrible legalism. There was a lot of, the law was twisted. It was like, you know, they didn't even live by the Torah really anymore. It all got very complicated. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they just had all these kind of different legalistic things that they used to do and all stuff, and it was just dry as dust. There was no life in it at all. And it was like they just lived with this longing from their history. It was like, you know, many generations have passed before God had done anything. And then suddenly, this guy, who we now know as John the Baptist, came along. And if we have a look at it, and let me just find the scripture, Luke chapter 1 verse 17, it says this, and this is speaking of John the Baptist. I'll just read the verse, we haven't got time to read it all. It says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah, came upon him. And his destiny, his agenda from God was this, to prepare the way for the Lord. It wasn't to draw people to himself. It was to draw people to prepare their hearts for the coming of the move of God. And that was his anointing. And that's what he operated in. And he was an incredible prophet. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. But he also was like a transient prophet, which actually bridged the gap between the Old and the New Testament. And the spirit of Elijah fell upon him, and he was prophesied over in Isaiah 40. It says, to prepare the way of the Lord. And I'll just want to read something from the Passion Translation, if I can find it. It says this in Luke chapter 3. This is about John the Baptist. It says, this was to fulfill what was written in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Listen, you will hear a thunderous voice in the lonely wilderness telling you to wake up. Have we heard this message before? In a couple of weeks ago? The Lord's been speaking to us. This is a message which I want to follow on from what Sharon did this morning, what Andy was preaching a couple of weeks ago. There's a move of God coming, and we need to wake up out of our sleep. Because we've been sleeping in a wilderness. Many of us have lived in a wilderness. The whole nation is in the wilderness right now. Yeah. The whole nation is like a desert. You know, Britain is like a desert. The glory days are long gone. The British Empire and when Britain was... You know, we're just miles from that now. And we're in a wilderness. We're in a desert. And the people of God have something living inside them that everybody needs. We need to wake up. And John the Baptist was a wake-up call. And it says, a thunderous voice in the lonely wilderness telling you to wake up and get your heart ready for the coming of the Lord Jehovah. Every twisted thing in your lives must be made straight. Every dark way must be brought to the light. Wrongs righted, injustices removed. Every heart of pride will be humbled low before him. Every deception will be exposed and replaced by the truth, so that everyone everywhere will be ready to see the life of God. Everybody. Do you want to get ready? You know, we have one life to lead. You know, I'm so conscious of this. You know, you have, for those of you who are born again, and hands up those of you who are born again. You're born again? Right. If you're born again, when you die, you are going to have eternity. That's billions upon billions upon billions, and then billions and millions of years and years to worship God. And you will worship God in his full splendor. We will live. He doesn't even need the sun anymore. Okay? The light of his presence will give light. There's no more night, no more darkness, no more fear, no more tears, no more sin, nothing. But we have an opportunity for a few short years to access God in a place of darkness and wilderness. You'll never get that opportunity again. This is such a privilege. It's a privilege, and the angels marvel at it. You read the scripture. They marvel at the sons of God. You know, just some of the mind-blowing things that we are called to be and to do. Some of you will actually oversee galaxies. You know? But right now, we have an opportunity to be a light in the darkest place, to be an oasis in a desert. We have something inside of us that every human being needs. And God is preparing us. And the ones that endure will be the ones that get it. Like Elijah said to Elisha, if you can see me, you can have it. But you've got to hang around. If you back off now, you won't get it. And the devil will do everything in his power to get us to back off, because he knows what's coming. He is terrified of who lives inside of you. I've seen demons scream because of what's inside of me, and it's nothing to do with me. Trust me. They're terrified, absolutely terrified of who lives inside of you. We have something living inside of us that can bring light in the darkest places, even the bottom of a rat hole. You come and shine your light there, the rats come out as quick as anything. Trust me. I used to work on a farm. I know what happens when light comes and rats are there. They run. You know? So, are you getting this? This is an opportunity. And it says here, if you just go along a few verses, it says, during those days, everyone was gripped with messianic expectations, believing that the Messiah could come at any moment. And many began to wonder if John might be the Christ. They didn't know what was going on. John was in a wilderness. He lived in a desert. He ate wild locusts and honey. And people came from the city out into, they didn't even know where they were going. They flocked in their thousands out to this weird guy with long hair, you know, and eating wild locusts and honey, out into the middle of a desert place. They flocked in their thousands, and God met with them and prepared them for the coming kingdom. So when Jesus came and started to fulfill his ministry, they were ready. The ground was ready. They were ready, well, some of them were ready to receive him, ready to receive. And John says, this isn't about me. He said that I might decrease, that he might increase. This wasn't about him, even though the anointing of Elijah was really powerful. Powerful enough to draw thousands and tens of thousands out of the city into a desert. That's how powerful that anointing was. It's like the presence of God was unbelievable. And they didn't even, it was the same, like on the, have you heard of the Hebridean revival? Yes. Yeah? Guys, at 2 o'clock in the morning, two praying women, old ladies who cried out to God night and day and fasted and cried out for a move of God. And God answered and landed upon their prayers. And one day, suddenly, in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, everyone came out onto the street and they didn't even know why they were there. Hundreds. And they went into the church and started having a service at 2 o'clock in the morning. They didn't even know what they were doing. That's what happens when the move of God comes.
Come on.
You know, and things happen very, very quickly. You know, and it may feel like plowing through treacle to you. You know, but it can suddenly happen. So I haven't got a lot of time left, but I just want us to. So what is the wilderness? Basically, the wilderness is, and I've been through, I think, 3 or 4 major wildernesses in my 40 years of walking with Jesus. Okay? And some of it is by design and some of it's by default. But the good news is that God works everything together for good for those who love him and according to his purpose. So whether you're in a wilderness by the design of God, or whether it's default because you've stuffed up in some way, is irrelevant. God will use the wilderness to actually achieve what he wants to achieve. And there's purpose. God is totally intentional. We think that God is spontaneous, that he suddenly thinks, oh, I'll fall upon so-and-so, or I'll do this, and like it feels spontaneous to us. You know, Sharon or somebody has a word and it feels like spontaneous. It's not spontaneous. God isn't spontaneous. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything he does is totally intentional. There's not a spontaneous bone in his body. He's totally intentional about everything that he does. In your life, in my life, in our life. And he wants us to learn how, because if we can learn to find an oasis in a wilderness, then we can lead other people to an oasis who are in a wilderness. Yeah? And we have to learn to find it ourselves.
Yeah.
And the wilderness can do, the devil has a plan for the wilderness, and God has a plan for the wilderness. And we need to know what God's plan is. When we know what God's plan is, we'll know how to refute the devil. The devil's plan for the wilderness, you know, he reverts us back to natural comforts and addictions and things that where we find comfort. You know, if everything is stripped away, all the feelings. You know, there are some times when God, we go through a season of manifestations where somebody has to just pray for us or something. We're just standing there and suddenly our body reacts like an octopus on crack. You know that? Ever experienced that? Hundreds of times. You know? And I can remember seasons of that. You know, I can remember doing some ministry down in Thurrock, and before the meeting, one of the elders, who was actually a desk sergeant, he was a policeman, and he was real Dixon of Dock Green, this guy. He was just like, you know, he was totally like almost emotionless, you know. This guy, the Spirit of God, I watched this as before the meeting started, hit this guy. He was rolling around laughing. He was just literally howling with laughter. And then he got up and somebody had brought a sword, okay. He got up and he started knighting people, you know, touching them on the shoulders with the sword. He touched my shoulders. I flew that high off the ground, about 10 yards. Someone was coming through the entrance hall, coming to the meeting. They literally caught me in midair. I had a whole season, and many of you have had experiences like that. You have whole seasons where you don't even need to, you just need to show up and God just manifests, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah? And there are other seasons where you can pray and fast all week and nothing happens. Or nothing feels like it's happening. We've just sung the song. Actually, I asked Chris if we could sing that song. Because it says, when we don't feel it, he's working. When we don't see it, he's always working. Yeah. He's always doing something. But it's underground. It's you know, God sometimes likes to play hide and seek. Did you know that? You know? He says, I'll hide, you see. Yeah. You ever played with that with your kids? You know, particularly when they're really young and you hide behind the curtain but you leave a little big toe out, you know, so you really want them to find you. Because it's not, you know, I mean, if they're looking for you in 20 minutes' time, they're off playing something else. So. And God's like that. He hides, but he wants us to find him. Because he wants us to go deeper. He wants us to... It's easy. We don't actually grow in our Christian life, if I'm honest, in times of manifestation. We just enjoy to have fun and see the miracles and see the stuff. Yeah. We actually grow much more in a season of wilderness. But we don't like it. None of us do, do we? But... You know, Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings, that's us, we're all kings, it's the glory of kings to search it out. So the wilderness is a hide and seek. Jesus told parables. Read about it in Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. He told the parable of the sower. Everyone walked away. They said, this is a lot, we don't understand a word this guy's saying. This guy's off his head. You know, they walked away. They didn't understand a word he was saying. And neither did the disciples. But the disciples went back to Jesus and said, we didn't understand a word you said. What does it mean? And the Lord said, well, since you asked me, I'll tell you. What? The parables are there so that we seek him out.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah? And sometimes we have to, you know, and Father's house here, It's like Noah building a boat in a desert. Yeah? And everybody laughs. Yeah? Everybody thinks, what on earth are they doing? He's building a boat in a desert. Big boat. Very big boat. What is this guy doing? And his friends and his family all just laughed at him. They weren't laughing when the rains came down. Huh? And there's something being built here. It's an oasis. And I want to tell you, when this thing hits, it will hit.
Come on.
And sometimes, you know, in the wilderness, we can think, oh, well, I'll go to another church because maybe they've got more anointing. Or I'll try and copy. I've seen church leaders do it again and again. Oh, I'll try and copy. So we all do purpose-driven life, or we always do G12, or we do whatever, you know, this move of God somewhere else in the world, yeah? And we think that by copying that, we're going to get what they've got. Well, they've got a move of God. But you don't copy what they've got with the same results. Yeah? We have to be who we are. God, you know, God is so creative. Every church has a unique calling. You know? So if you're in a wilderness, don't, because the temptation is to think, well, there's something wrong with the preaching, or the worship isn't good enough, or the, you know, there's not, it's, you know, something wrong with the church. So we think, oh, well, over there in another church, they've got something better, so I'll go there. That's, if you're in a wilderness, you aren't going to get any more there than you are here. Trust me. Because God has a purpose for the wilderness. You know, Bob Mumford used to say, if you fix the fix that God has fixed to fix you, then God will have to fix another fix to fix you. Huh? Remember that one? If you fix the fix that God has fixed to fix you, then God will have to fix another fix to fix you. So if you try to sort it out in your own strength, you won't find what you're looking for. And the temptation is, oh, you know, I'll do it in my own strength. Or we get into the super holiness movement. Oh, I better clean up my life. And you get all condemnation and feeling because you're not. Look, it's not that. It's, can you find the oasis? Because Jesus said this in John chapter 7. He said, to them that believe, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That is what I call an oasis. Yeah? I remember I was in a wilderness once, and I was driving a lorry. But because I'd learned to find the oasis, I picked up this hitchhiker. The guy got in the cab, and I started to share with him. And after about two sentences, the Lord said to me, Alec, just shut up. Pretty much, you've learned by now, I've got a big mouth anyway. You know. So I shut up. And I was going all the way from Diss in Norfolk right up to Hull. It's a long journey in the lorry. It's about 7 hours. Suddenly, the presence of God came. I didn't know words at all. This guy was howling and crying and crying and crying. And the Lord wouldn't let me say anything for about 6 hours. He cried bitter tears for about 6 hours. I went into the lay-by. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going as far north as I can. And he looked at me and he said, what is this in this cab? I said, it's the presence of God, because he loves you. And he said to me, he said, I'm going as far north as I can to commit suicide. He said, my girlfriend has just split up with me. He said, I've done so much witchcraft. He said the demons were so powerful. He said that the windows used to fling open, the door frames used to shake with the power. He said, my brother and my best friend have just committed suicide. He said, my life is over until now. What is this in this cab? You see, he was having a drink of my oasis. You understand?
Yeah?
It's not about us. We can't save anybody. What we can do is make sure that that oasis in there is flowing. Yeah? If we do that, then we will be fruitful. Some of you, the devil has tried to destroy you through broken trust. The Lord showed me this morning that some of you has been broken trust. And the Lord wants to come heal that trust. You know, it says in Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord. He or she will be like a tree that's planted by the waters. His leaves are always green. He has no fear in a year of drought. And his fruit never fails. When we trust, even when everything else seems to be blocked out, everything, all the feelings have gone, everything seems that we thought we knew, you know, we can't, I've had seasons where I can't even spell the word prophecy, let alone give one. You know, it's like, and I, you know, and before then, I was somebody who could literally reel off 50 in a row. We'd pick people out of the meeting and just be like, go on for hours, you know. And then there's suddenly the wilderness hits and it's, wow, hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to finish with this. We haven't got time to read it, but if you can read it at home, in 1 Kings 17, when Elijah first came on the scene, he prophesied to Ahab and he said, it's not going to rain until I tell you. So there's going to be no rain, there's going to be a famine in the land until I say so. And then he disappeared and Ahab couldn't find him. He sent out messages all over the place to find this guy. And the Lord took Elijah to a brook called the Brook Cherith. And in this brook, Elijah had water. And he was fed by the ravens. Elijah learned how to drink from his own well. He learned how to be fed and watered by God. God has no grandsons. He only has sons and daughters. He has no granddaughters. He has no grandsons. He only has sons and daughters. What do I mean by that? A grandson is somebody who has a second-hand faith. In other words, that person's faith is dependent upon somebody else's faith. You have a well inside of you that can feed you, that can sustain you, that can bring life to you. In the most terrible wilderness, you have something inside of you to do that. You need to learn how to drink from your own well. And when you do, you become an encouragement to everybody. And sometimes it's a choice. And you come in on a Sunday morning, most Sunday mornings, I'll be honest, I don't actually feel like worshiping. I don't feel like it at all. When you get up in the morning, Monday morning, how many of you feel like worshiping the Lord? But you have to make a choice. And when you make that choice, what happens is that river, that oasis that's in you, starts to flow. And so when you come into church, the person sitting next to you and those around you, maybe they're going through a tough time, you bring encouragement to them. Did you notice when we pressed through this morning? Did you notice when the Spirit of God suddenly hit? Yeah? You've got to press through. And this isn't about who's leading worship or who's preaching or anything. You have a resource within you. You have a choice every day. You and I, we have a choice. Either we can live in the flow of that, live in the Spirit, or we can live in the flesh. We live in the flesh, we stay in a wilderness, and things we struggle. We start to struggle. We start to go old to old patterns and old things. If we live in the Spirit, it keeps it fresh. Amen. I've got on a long way. Okay, let's just stand up, Shireen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord, Shireen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You don't have to pray this prayer, but I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can pray with me if you want to. Say, Jesus, I commit myself to being an oasis in a desert. Holy Spirit, give me keys to unlock this well. Every day of my life, I choose to set my face towards you, that I might be a blessing in this land. And we together choose to be an oasis in this area of the United Kingdom. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. Amen. I don't know why I bother with notes. I haven't hardly any of that at all.
Ran out of time, but he has to give you the notes. So, thanks for that this morning. Good morning, and see you on Tuesday night if you can make it.
Yeah.
Come fill the house and wait on the Lord. That's where the strength comes from, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. But if you don't seek Him and you don't chase Him down, like Alroy was saying, you don't find Him.
Yeah.
If you're not looking for something, you'll not find it. So it takes you to look to find something, doesn't it? So we want to go after the Lord and see what He's saying in the midst of everything that's happening around us in this season. Because this season has not been a good, clear, cut, nice, pristine, everything's going all rosy. It's actually been, like Alex says, it's almost been like a treacle sort of going through the sludge. And so the only way we can break through in this is to go after the King. Because it's the King that will come and bring deliverance. It's the King that will wash away everything that we're viewing and walking through this season. So if we seek after Him, it's His presence that actually will heal. It's His presence that will actually take this stuff all away. And when we worship Him in the midst of that, we have to get to the point where we forget us and we just focus on Him. And focusing on Him, His heart just is enlarged for us, and He'll just come in, just like a wave. We want the wave of the Spirit, and we want to be where the presence of the Lord is. So He comes to us because we're hungry for Him. Yeah? So have a blessed week. Enjoy and be filled completely. And if you're not filled, go after your cup. Say, Lord, my cup's not overflowing. Fill me up. And if you desire the filling up, go after it and allow Him to fill it. Amen.
Amen.
So, Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your favor, for everything that's going on right now. Father, we love you in the midst of it, and we will worship you in the midst of it, because it's hard to worship when things aren't going well. But, Father, that's what you desire. So we want to worship you. We want to say, Lord God, no matter what, you are the strong tower. You are the rock. You're the only thing that's solid in my life. And I will not let you go because you are faithful. And we want to possess this land with the people that are faithful and holy unto you, Lord. So we bless your name today and we say thank you for being God. In Jesus' name.
Yes,
amen.
Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
good word out of it.
Amen.
I had to come up with that. Recorder wouldn't work again.
No.